Hello, Park Street. Welcome back to another episode. Today is day 28 of Lent, and I am back recording with the Thursday morning men's Bible study. Had a lot of fun doing the last episode with them. Most of the guys here have returned, except we lost Dick Bryant, and we're still trying to figure out where what his whereabouts are. But Dick, if you're out there, we miss you. Bruce Ronk and Ken Van Dyne, Gene Gieslin, and Lewis McDaniel are back to record again, and we have two new faces. So I'd like to have you guys just introduce yourself and talk about your history with the church and your involvement in the ministry of the church over time. So, young man, why don't you start first?
Okay. I'm Arden Gilmer. I have a long history with Park Street, and it's an exciting thing to to continue to be a part. I thought maybe I'd just talk about how the Thursday morning Bible study originated.
Sure.
Men's Bible study. It was years ago, and I began to feel like I wanted to participate in a group where I didn't have to lead. I just wanted to be a participant. And so I recruited, you were a part of the original group, weren't you, Bill? Anybody? Ken, were you?
No.
And so that began it. And I can't actually remember the year, but it's been a long time. And so it's continued with some have moved out of town and others have moved in, become a part of the group and all that. And it's always been fed my soul on the Word of God. So I'm grateful for that.
Cool. My name is Bill Freiman. And again, I have been a part of this Bible study probably since in the 90s. And I was working and Jerry Flora come in one morning and said, "Why don't you participate in our Bible study?" So here I am, and I've enjoyed every bit of it, and sharing the Word and the fellowship with the men that we have here, and it's really been a blessing. And right now I don't go to Park Street, I go to Dickey Church, but this was my own choosing, and the Word is the same, and just love being a part of it.
Cool. Well, thanks, Bill. Thanks for coming. Grandpa, thanks for coming.
Thanks for inviting me.
Today's passage is John chapter 13. We're going to read, like we did last time, our last episode, we're going to do a chapter. It's part of one chapter, part of chapter 13 and part of chapter 14. But we're going to start with John 13, verse 18, and we're going to go all the way through John 14, verse 14. And like we did last time, we're going to start with a verse. Each person reads a verse and we go around. So, Bruce, you want to go ahead and start?
All right. Verse 18. "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.
From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he.
I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whosoever accepts me is accepts the one who sent me."
After Jesus had said this, he was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me."
His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant.
Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved.
Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask, "Who's he talking about?"
So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?"
And Jesus therefore answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot.
As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him.
But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him.
Since Judas has charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor.
He then, having received the morsel, went immediately out, and it was night.
As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him."
If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once.
Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you also, where I am going, you cannot come.
A new command I give to you, love one another, just as I have loved you. You must love one another.
By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will know later.
Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.
Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me.
Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me.
If my Father's house, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I am going to prepare a place for you.
And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may be where I am.
You know the way to the place where I am going.
Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know thy way?
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me.
If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us.
Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father?
Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather it's the Father living in me who is doing this work.
Believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves.
I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater thing than because I am going to the Father.
And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son.
Yes. Ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. All right, guys, thanks for reading. I guess the first thing I wanted to talk about, because I'm struggling to understand this whole thing with Judas and the bread. And I guess in verse 21 it starts that Jesus was deeply troubled, which I think is an interesting thing anyway. We can talk a little bit about that as well. And then he says, you know, someone's going to betray me, and all the disciples look around and they don't know quite who it's going to be. And then Jesus says, you know, it's the one to whom I give the bread, or the morsel, some of your translations said. And it says he dipped it, gave it to Judas, and that said when Judas had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Do you, any of you have any idea what that means?
One question at a time, Ryan.
Okay, you're right. That's a lot of questions. Fair enough.
True.
Okay, I open up all of those questions. You can choose which you like the best, I guess, or which you want to start with first.
I'm guessing that Jesus was troubled because he realized here, as he's identifying Judas, or giving Judas charge to go do what he's got to do, that he set in motion the last set of events, and it's leading up to his persecution, punishment, and his death. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to be a fun thing.
I don't know if this is right, but I think in a way Jesus has orchestrated the whole thing. Oh, yeah. Of his death. Mm-hmm. Because he knew why he came. He knew that from eternity, and now it was working out. And I mean, when he selected Judas to be one of the 12, he knew then that Judas was the one who was going to betray him. Mm-hmm. And so now it's coming to focus. Now it's coming to climax. What I've wondered about this passage is, it seemed like the rest of the disciples should have known what was going on. Why didn't they tackle Judas and say, you're not going to do this? but it doesn't give that kind of dynamic at all.
It's apparent that Judas was just like all the other disciples. He acted with them the same as they did. You know, he had gone out on the mission trips. You know, when Jesus sent them all out, he was there and participated just like normal. So it wasn't obvious to anybody.
And I never thought of it this way. It was something bad, it turned out good.
Yeah.
Very bad and very good.
Turned out good, yeah. Uh-huh.
Well, it's interesting now, as you guys have been talking, I've been kind of just listening. I have been listening, but I've also been scanning back through the passage. It says in verse 18, the very first, there's a psalm. It says it's Psalm 41:9 that Jesus is referencing when he says, the one who eats my food has turned against me. And so I think maybe that part is part Jesus thinking about, you know, all the use of the, he knew what was going to happen to him, and he knew the Old Testament prophecies, and he was, you know, throughout the book there's lots of references to the Psalms, the Old Testament, lots of different places where John is letting us know that these things are being fulfilled, right, along the way. And so Jesus gives him the bread because he's thinking about this psalm, and he's showing that this psalm is being fulfilled in current. So maybe that I'm satisfied with that part of it, I guess. I still don't know what it means when it says Satan entered into him when he ate the bread. Or is that quite how it was said?
Pretty close.
I don't wanna quite when he had eaten the bread, Satan entered into him. Which I mean, there's already some indication, I think, in the last chapter was Mary pours the perfume on Jesus' feet, and Judas objects. There's a few places he comes up right throughout the book, and he objects and says, well, we should have given this money to the poor. And then John says, well, he didn't really care that much for the poor. He was a thief, and he stole money. But do you think that Judas must have already premeditated this, right, to some degree? Did he actually just decide at the time of eating this bread that he was going to go betray Jesus, right? There must have been something.
He'd already been to the religious leaders and set up the betrayal and the 30 pieces of silver and all of that.
So this must not have set in the motion or set in motion the events, right? Judas had already planned those out. So do you think that it means that, like, Judas had maybe... this was the point at which Judas could not go back. I guess perhaps along the way he was considering, right, betraying Jesus. He hadn't actually pulled the trigger on it yet and completed it. Mm-hmm. And now at this point, John is telling us that, like, there's no going back from this now.
You know, I thought it was really unique for me that Jesus made it so easy for him. He could have made this a difficult morning for him.
Yeah.
But yet he said, what you have to do, get it over with.
Yeah.
You don't...
Hurry up.
Yeah, get it done.
Well, and then, you know, so we have Judas, right, who's betraying Jesus pretty obviously. And then you have Peter, well, who's the next character. You want to start talking about this interaction?
Yeah, I guess that's what is interesting to me is, you know, we have two... I don't want to say betrayals, but we have a betrayal and a denial, you know, and in some sense, I question what the difference really in the, you know, what's the value other than I like to go back to Luke's gospel in its scenario where Jesus turns around and says, you're going to deny me. But then it comes back and says, I'm praying for you, Peter, that when you come back and strengthen your brothers, you know. That yes, you've made a mistake, or you're going to make a mistake, and you're going to say no, for fear of protection of himself and what other people might say about him. You know, Peter denies, you know, that he even knows Christ, but Luke's gospel, I appreciate it, but again, the part where Jesus says, "I'm praying for you," mm-hmm. that you know, when you come back, you know, be strong and encourage your brothers.
You know, in all of this, verse 31, Jesus is talking about there's a glorification going on here.
Yeah.
We can focus on the betrayal and the denial, which is appropriate, certainly. But in God's big overall plan of redemption, you know, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. That's verse 31. Mm-hmm. And back in John 12, Jesus talks about he will be glorified, but it's through death to resurrection. Unless a seed is planted in the ground, it won't take root, sprout, and grow. So, again, that's that big picture of what's happening here.
Maybe there are some times when we need to step back and look at the big picture, that I'm going through trouble right now. I don't see how things are going to work out. It seems to be going from bad to worse. But there's a big picture that God is concerned about. And Jesus is feeling the small picture of it's going to get bad, but also looking ahead to the big picture of it's going to be really good and God will be glorified.
I like that, Bruce. I think it's interesting to me, there's a little section in between all these denials where, like you said, Grandpa, God will be glorified, verse 31. Verse 34, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Mm-hmm. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And, you know, Jesus is being betrayed by his closest friends, and he's still going to die for them, right? And that's the problem. I guess the first part of the verse is, you know, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other, and so far we're feeling okay. And then the next sentence is, just as I have loved you, you should love each other, and now we're feeling a little not okay. You know, I mean, the depths to which Jesus was able to forgive people who betrayed him, and actually the last very part of his book is reinstating Peter. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, to give that kind of indication to us to say, you have to love to, the bar is really, really raised.
It was interesting to me to how this got inserted right in all this.
Yeah.
The commandment to love. All this other stuff's going on, yeah, which is negative. And then Jesus uses compares the kind of love they are to have for each other with the love he has for them. Love as I have loved you. Mm-hmm. And I think it's John 20 where Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, comes and appears to the disciples. And he compares, he says, as the Father has sent me into the world, I send you into the world. So there's that dynamic and comparison. That's quite a comparison of Jesus uses.
Yeah. I kind of feel like as soon as Jesus settles into his final heart message to his people, his disciples. So he starts out, okay, God's going to be glorified. The important thing is love one another like I've loved you. So, and then Peter has this little interruption, but he settles back into it saying in 14, believe in God, believe in me. It's going to be good. I'm going to make a place for you guys.
Well, this whole thing started, I mean, right before the passage, right before we started reading, was Jesus saying, I'm less than my Father. You know, I'm not greater than the Master. The slave is not greater than the master. I'm not greater than my Father, but my Father's in me and glorified through me. I mean, and we should be the same. You know, God is in control. He's the master. We are the slaves that we need to love like God is love. The other thing I thought that was interesting here is just about the time he starts pouring it out, Philip jumps up on the scene and says, well, really, show us something, you know.
Hello?
Again? Philip? Where have you been? You know, you were at the wedding, you were at the feeding of 5,000, you were at the, you know, anyway.
But Jesus just said, you know, you've known me, you know the Father, you've seen him, and Philip says, hold it, did I miss something? Show me the Father, not realizing that Jesus has been showing God in himself. By doing what God would do, Jesus has been showing them how God acts and how God loves them. It's right there.
When Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, I think about the application of that to us today. You know, people ask, what's God like? Mm-hmm. What is God like? I think it's legitimate for us to point them to Jesus, isn't it?
Yeah.
To say, if you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels. Get a picture of Jesus. Bring Jesus into your heart and into your life.
little about like these days, you look at, I'll say, a young person, and you look at them and you can see their parents in them, how they look maybe, how they act maybe, you know, they're a reflection of their parents. And as we are poor reflections of our parents, Jesus was an even better reflection of God who had sent him. Good stuff.
Yeah, and I think that as you read through the gospel, like you said, Grandpa, about showing Jesus, what are you going to find when you look at Jesus, right? You see all of these instances of of him fully understanding. I guess it's hard for me to say it this way because it makes me feel uncomfortable. So maybe you can give me feedback on whether I should feel uncomfortable with this or not. But when Jesus's goal of his life, his ultimate goal, I don't know quite if that's, again, like I said, this makes me feel uncomfortable. His ultimate goal, he knew he was coming to die. And so, like, throughout the whole book, he's talking about that. And people are trying to dissuade him, right, from his disciples, the Pharisees. He's getting in conflicts with people who don't understand that he's going to eventually, that this whole journey is going to lead him to the cross. And I know Jesus did a lot of other things as well, right? To his ministry, his healings, his teachings, all that stuff is part of what he came to do. But when you look at Jesus, you see a person who came specifically to serve. We read that yesterday with Dale Stouffer about feet washing and service. Mm-hmm. You see somebody who comes to die on behalf of other people, who forgives his enemies, his outright enemies, and his closest friends that deny him and turn away from him. I mean, you see a person who is radically, amazingly different than most people we know. You know? And it's like, it just kind of, the more you read through the book, the more it just kind of shines through, like, this guy is just different than the average human being, right? And part of what John's saying through the whole book is, well, he's a lot different. He's actually God. You know, if you've seen him, you've seen God. And that's why he's so different. And
he's unique.
Yeah.
He's unique.
Yes. Yeah. He's very different. And these contrasts are laid out so that they are sharp enough contrasts that we can understand the illustrations that are here for us. If they weren't as sharp in the terms of contrast, we might miss it. But the contrast is sharp enough that it's... Yeah. It's obvious.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, like you were saying with Philip, he's like, he's missed up quite a bit so far. And I actually find that very comforting. I don't know.
Like, yeah.
I feel like it's so much of Jesus's life and ministry and teaching. I just have missed it, you know, a lot of times. And it's only, John keeps saying in certain parts of the book, you know, like, the disciples didn't understand, but later they would look back and understand. And it's like, I feel like as you go through life, you start to slowly pick up more and more. And it's like, yeah, I'm glad there are most people. I'm glad the standard for following Jesus is the disciples. You know what I'm saying? In a certain way. At first, right? And then they're going to go on and do some incredible, amazing things with the rest of their life. But like at the beginning, they're still grappling. They're still figuring it out. They're still missing it, just like us, you know?
Yep.
And I find that to be very... somewhat comforting to me.
We call Thomas the Doubting Thomas from later, but in this passage, he asks a very important question. Mm-hmm. And Jesus' answer to that question is phenomenal. Yeah. And verse 5, Jesus had been talking about he's going away and to a place that you can't come yet and all that. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And then Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If Thomas hadn't asked that question, it's okay to ask a question. Yes. Because sometimes the answer is very revealing.
But even, I don't know if you agree with this or not, even in that question and answer, you see the cross to me. You know, he's saying, you don't know where I'm going. You know, I'm going away. Where am I going? I'm going to die, you know. And later, you can't come with me now, but you guys all will later, and they all did, you know. Mm. And so this, the way, the truth, and the life, you know, It's interesting that he doesn't say, I'm the way, the truth, and the death, right? Like, I mean, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
But it's interesting, if you go flip back to the beginning of the passage, Jesus is foretelling of his death and says, you don't understand right now, but when it does happen, you will remember this is what I said.
Yeah.
And this prophecy that's taking place right here in front of the disciples, they're going to say, oh my gosh, he said it just exactly the way it's going to happen, you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, we have the benefit of reading this in a historical setting. They were on the scene when it was happening, so they didn't have that benefit of knowing how things were all going to turn out.
Yeah.
So we have that benefit.
I think Jesus is foreshadowing not only his death, but his resurrection.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think from the beginning, Jesus knew he was going to die, but he also knew he would be resurrected. Mm-hmm. So he's, sure, you know, he puts his faith in the Father that after death comes resurrection.
What do you guys think about the last couple verses of what we read? I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works, because I'm going to the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, so that the Son of Man, or the Son, can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. As you guys have reflected on that, I guess, over time, what do you think? Because Jesus, it's almost, the one thing I'll say as your response, he says, all right, verse 13, you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. Then he doubles down and reiterates it again. Yes, ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So it's not like that wasn't just a misquote that got in somehow, right? Like, it's John's emphasizing, right, he's emphasizing that twice.
Well, the emphasis of that when he said, you will ask anything and I will do it. Mm-hmm. That was to me the emphasis of what he was in. Pay attention.
Yeah.
But too many times we take that out of context, you know, because we turn around and say, you know, oh, I want my wife to be cured of cancer, or I want this, or I want that. You know, we are looking at very personal, you know,
selfish.
Selfish. You know, I need money. You know, I need a car. I need this. You know. But that's not what he's saying. He said, in respect to the Father and earthly, heavenly event, ask me, and that's what I'll do.
Yeah.
You know, it's not talking about earthly events and things. It's asking about what's good for the Father. Those things I'll do. Mm-hmm. You know,
the Father would be glorified.
Well, and then that, ask for anything in my name. Right.
Yeah.
What does it mean to ask something in
Jesus'
name? Right. Yeah. To ask according to the things that he did with his own life and the things that he cares about and his will, mm-hmm, is different than the things, yeah, oftentimes different than the things you're describing.
Yeah.
I think there is a stark difference there.
Because we don't read it, but you know, he's going to be giving the Spirit, you know, in the next two verses, you know, mm-hmm, that he's talking about, these are the types of things I'm going to give you, and what a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit in you.
And I'm glad you brought up keeping it in context, because some could read into that they could just ask for anything, and, mm-hmm, and it doesn't mean that. Mm-hmm. It means in the context of the way it's presented.
Yeah. Well, I think this is a big issue, a bigger issue when you read Scripture in general, right, is because you read something, and if you change a word or two words, mm-hmm, right, it can change the entire meaning of what was written, right? And so you can ask for anything and I will do it, versus you can ask for anything in my name and I will do it, can have two very different meanings. I've heard this, there's a passage, I think it's in 1 Timothy, where it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of, mm-hmm, evil.
Yeah.
And people have yeah, reinterpreted that as money is the root of all evil, which are two different meanings. And, you know, I think that as we, you know, when people read through the Scriptures, they're put together in such a precise and delicate way, right, that you have to read every single word and understand how it goes together, as opposed to pick out, you know, and slice and dice what you read to get to sometimes a completely different, yeah, outcome.
The Apostle John was there in the upper room, heard Jesus say these things, and in his first letter, he probably is reflecting on this, he said in chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything And then he adds, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him.
What's that passage, so, Arden, just for the...
First John, you said it's 1 John 5.
1 John 5, 13 through 15.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so sounds very similar to what we just
sounds
said.
Very similar, and, mm-hmm. but it's a little more now about... John's writing now to other Christian people about, mm-hmm. okay, how do we process this? We pray in the name of Jesus, that's one qualifier. We pray according to his will, that's the second qualifier. And sometimes we don't know the specifics of what his will is in certain situations. I've struggled with this. He says, greater works. Jesus said, greater yeah. works than you.
Yeah.
And my mind goes to miracles, and he's right then he's raised, what, at least three people from the dead? Mm-hmm. Well, how can you do something greater than that? And what is he saying to us in that regard? I don't really have an answer specifically to that, what he was saying about that.
Well, you're right. What do we deem as great?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've seen him bring back people back from life, from death to life. We have that opportunity when we bring people to Christ. Mm-hmm. It's literally bringing them back from eternal death.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So maybe that's what he had in mind.
Well, and I think about, you know, for Jesus to come as God and die, you know, for atonement, for reconciliation, for the restoration of the world, you know, that's amazing. He is God, and he had, in himself, right, he had this incredible relationship with God and this unity with God and this inner strength and fortitude, you know, to be able to carry out that mission, right? And when I think about us and we, you know, human beings like dust, right? Dust we are, dust we are. You know, it's one thing for God and all of his glory to have the ability to execute this, but for us to be able to follow and willingly lay down our lives for other people, or to go from a person being solely self-interested and self-absorbed and selfish to other-focused and other-observed, like, that to me seems almost greater. God could do something, to take the raw materials that he has with us and do something with that, as opposed to, I don't know if that makes sense or not, I'm just verbally processing at this point, but it's, you know what I'm saying? Like, when I think about the greater works, right, it's like, how can anything be greater than the cross? How could anything be greater than what Jesus did? You know, and yet he says that. So he must have meant it.
Well, it may not be only quality, but quantity. Because as Gene said, when we share the gospel and somebody comes from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ, that is stupendous. That's yeah. greater. And the apostles now are going to go out, and as they share the gospel, we know the history of the early church, how it just spread almost like wildfire.
Yeah.
So in that sense, maybe it's not just quality, but also quantity.
And also geographically, because Jesus was limited on his earthly ministry to a geographical area. He only traveled so many miles compared to the way people travel today, and missionaries go to other countries and go to the far side of the world, and then we have the benefit of satellite communication today, and the gospel goes by radio, TV, internet. However, I mean, Jesus didn't see that in his day, but I mean, he didn't experience it in his day, but he could see ahead what was coming. Mm-hmm. And some have made reference to this, that it's the spreading of the gospel globally.
Yeah.
And that is a greater work in that particular sense, geographically and, as Pastor Arden said, numerically and otherwise.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think the summary for me is that the bottom line is that the Father may be glorified. You know, it's not about us, it's about him.
In some ways, this feels like, even when Jesus replies to Thomas, it's like, we're changing gears here. You guys have been living in this physical world that we all live in still. Jesus is saying, there's this other world that's bigger, the spiritual world. I'm sending the Spirit to you, and you're going to be tasting more of that. he's calling us to, I don't know whether it's the upper story, you know, what's really going on in heaven. But I think he's calling us to a new life, different than this physical, climbing the ladder, trying to get ahead kind of life, into the life of service and living in his spirit and having his spirit live within us.
Well, guys, I appreciate the half hour that we've taken to read this passage and reflect on it. I liked what you guys said earlier about, you know, being in this group for years, decades, reading the Bible with each other and then allowing, figuring out together what it might mean and figuring out how it could affect our lives and change our lives and how we should submit ourselves to it, I think is a really beautiful thing. I'm glad I got to do that for a half hour today with you guys, and thank you for being faithful to do this for many decades and, and showing our generation a good example of what that's like. So
this is a very brethren thing, communal sharing of the word, and sharing the Bible together, and the focus is Jesus Christ. He's the one at the center.
Yeah. Well, thank you for all of your input and knowledge and wisdom, and thanks everybody for listening, and please continue to listen. I think we have maybe a couple more weeks of Lent, and we'll have recordings for subsequent days. So I've really been enjoying recording these with everybody at the church, and I appreciate anybody who's willing to listen. So thanks, and we'll see you again tomorrow. Take care.